Welcome everybody to this recording on a specific verse of scripture which over the years presented some difficulties for me. I refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 5 where the apostle Paul says to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It has been said, of course, that every text out of its context is a pretext, and I hope to apply the Bible study principles as found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where we are exhorted by our apostle to distinguish things that are different, and of course in 2 Timothy 2:15, where we are to rightly divide the word of truth. But the great principle also, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Our first obligation then would be to read the chapter, which is only 13 verses long, and find the immediate context. Verse 1 says this, "On the whole, it is reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the nations, so as one to have his father's wife." Of course, a lot of people think that the father had died, or this was his stepmother, which are two of the options, of course. The wickedness herein can be found in the Old Testament under such terms as uncovering your father's nakedness. Now then, the problem was not so much that the individual concerned was engaging in such unholy activity, but that the attitude of the Corinthians themselves was very, very contrary to Christian fellowship and sound doctrine. Paul says in verse 2, "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, so that he who has done this deed may be taken from your midst." Already the apostle hints at the action that ought to have been taken. The problem was, of course, that they were puffed up and boastful about it all. I wonder if this was part of that false teaching which said, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" As the Apostle Paul says, "Let it never become." Look at what the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" By the way, I use the modern King James Version in my recordings. No, it is not based upon different manuscripts than that of the King James. It's a version wherein the English has simply been brought up to date. Remember that the Apostle Paul was indeed an apostle, and not according to some definitions today, but was an apostle fully authorized by God with very, very powerful credentials. As he says in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ did not work out by me for the obedience of the nations in word and deed, in power of miracles and wonders, in power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." When he wrote Romans, of course, the gospel was accompanied by these divine apostolic credentials. With such authority, the apostle could simply have declared his decree in the matter, but he wants to involve the very assembly which ought to have dealt with it themselves. And he says in verse 3, "For as being absent in body but present in spirit, I indeed have judged already as though I were present concerning him who worked out this thing." Verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together with my spirit also, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Those who compare scripture with scripture will remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says a similar thing regarding Hymenaeus and Alexander. As we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through to 20, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before about you, in order that ye might war a good warfare by them, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away and made shipwreck as to faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Of course, we believe that 1 Timothy crosses the dispensational boundary of Acts 28, yet it appears the apostolic powers of the Apostle Paul could have still been with him, though it is interesting to note that in this reference he does not speak about the destruction of the flesh in order that there would be salvation in the day of Jesus Christ. Returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to make a comment or an observation about verse 4. Remember, Paul had said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, with my spirit, also with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." This word power is translated in various ways in our Bibles. We see it occurring in Matthew 13, 54 and 58. In verse 54, they were astonished at his doctrine and asked, "Where does this man have this wisdom and these powers, or mighty works?" These folks in the Lord's own hometown were offended at him because he was just one of them, wasn't he? How come he could teach all these wonderful doctrines and do these mighty works or powers? And he did not do many powers or mighty works there because of their unbelief. This does not mean that their attitude rendered the Lord impotent. There's no point showing them his credentials when they were not going to believe who he was anyway. Our Lord was not a circus performer. In Acts 2:22, Peter says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by powerful works and wonders and miracles," or powers, the word being dunamis, of course. Returning to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will not know the speech of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The kingdom of God in the Acts period, and when the book of Corinthians was written, was in power. That means in miracle and mighty work. Therefore, when it says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the very next chapter, "with the power of the Lord Jesus," it's talking about the very, very evidential and manifested powers and miracles, not only in blessing, but also in judgment that was among the believers at that time. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 4:20 again. "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Look at the question he asks in verse 21. "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Many of us, when we see the word rod, will remember Psalm 2, when Christ will crush the nations with a rod of iron. In Revelation 2:26 and 27, the overcomers are given this rod of iron. And here is the Apostle Paul with a rod. This is judgment. This is the ministration of the kingdom, foreshadowed in the book of Acts. Many have difficulty appreciating the judgments of the Acts period. They seem to think they were for people who were not Christians, but Paul is talking to those who are saints. And remember, in chapter 5 he said, "For what is it to me to also judge those who are outside?" If we think today is exactly the same as the Acts period, and we are claiming to have some supernatural gift, then there ought to be divine judgment as well. And it would not be unreasonable to expect that we ought to be carrying out dead believers who were struck dead by God. You see, we're in a setting where the word was confirmed with mighty signs following. And my friends, some of them were good, and some of them were for punishment. We live today in the dispensation of the grace of God, according to Ephesians chapter 3. But in the Acts period, my friends, they lived under the swift judgment and power of the Lord. Perhaps we're beginning to appreciate how important it was back then to come out from among them the unclean thing and be separate. It is important for us today, yes, but back then there was judgment. Let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and from verses 6 all the way down to 11, look at the emphasis on this purging and separation. He speaks about Christ the Passover being sacrificed. And of course, the Passover looks back to separation, doesn't it? It's not only deliverance from the bondage of the enemy, but it's separation from Pharaoh and Egypt. They had to put leavened bread out of their homes and they had to eat unleavened bread. It talks about a sanctified walk, a separated walk. In verses 9 through 11, he says, "Look, when I told you not to associate with fornicators," he said, "I wasn't referring to the crowds you're going to be mixing with when you leave your homes. No, I'm talking about the people within the assemblies. Get rid of them. Don't fellowship with them. God's divine judgment is in operation." And Paul nails their own attitude in verse 8. "You," he said, "and I should keep this feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Don't boast, don't get puffed up when bad things happen. He said, "No, keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul is telling them to be attentive, for God's power, God's mighty works in judgment, were in operation. Please read again the last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. "For what is it to me to also judge those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But God judges those who are outside. And Christ's power in judgment was inside the assemblies as well. Purge out the old leaven." Judgment was immediate and swift during the Acts period. "Therefore," says Paul, "put out from among you the evil one," so God can judge him out there through the instrument of Satan, this destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved. We have seen in 1 Corinthians 5 how Paul refers to the Passover and Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Pharaoh. And this very context and the judgments that were evident in the Acts period reminds us of how God dealt with Israel in that wilderness wandering. I'm sure you remember Numbers 16, where Korah and a few of his friends said to Moses, "Look, you're really taking too much on yourself. And you haven't led us into a land flowing with milk and honey. And we've got our own senses and fires and everything else." But in verse 21 of Numbers 16, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation so that I may devour them in a moment." And of course, Korah and his friends were a sign in Israel. There was a separation, friend, by God's divine judgment. And the earth opened and swallowed, 250? In a moment. Divine deliverance. Praise the Lord for Israel's deliverance. But it was a holy people and a holy God that dwelt among them, and they'd better act in a holy manner. Let us go to the second book of Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, a reading from verse 14, the Apostle Paul is presenting the same theme. He writes to them, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul tells them, don't be unequally yoked. This refers to marriage, but it also refers to the associates they have within their own fellowship. For he goes on to say, for what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what partnership does light have with darkness? And what agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And in verse 16 he says, and what agreement does a temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be holy or separated, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. From both these passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see that the separation had to be from A, those who were unbelievers, and B, from those within their own assemblies who were not perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, believers who were acting in an unholy manner. We notice that Paul uses the phrase in verse 16, as God has said. You might notice in Romans and all these letters written during the Acts period, Paul uses such phrases as saith the Scripture, as it is written, as God has said. And of course Paul is referring to the Old Testament. If we want to understand anything of the Word of God, then when the Holy Spirit inspires the writer to use an Old Testament passage, we would be wise to go back, as a courtesy at least, and read that Old Testament passage. And the Old Testament passage Paul refers to is a passage directed at Israel. There are two clear references in both Exodus and Leviticus, and many other references in the prophets about this statement by God that he would dwell among them and walk among them. In other words, God walking among his inheritance. We have Exodus 29:45, and a very interesting passage in Leviticus chapter 26. Let's look at Leviticus 26. Reading from verse 11 of Leviticus 26. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, from being their bondman. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke, and made you go upright. But, adversative conjunction in verse 14, but, if you will not listen to me, and will not do all these commandments, this sounds like a covenant, doesn't it? And will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul hates my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, so that you break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, consumption and burning fever, consuming the eyes and causing sorrow of heart, and I will set my face against you. The Lord continues in verse 17 and in verse 18, he says, and if you will not listen to me for all this, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. This Leviticus passage should also be read with Deuteronomy 28. But the fact remains, here is God showing mercy and blessing and judgment and curse to his people. And when Paul was writing Corinthians, the judgments were all according to the covenant that God made with Israel. I doubt Corinthians could be in a setting of the church which is Christ's body, as found in Ephesians and Colossians, now could it? We might say today that Christ dwells among us, but he doesn't dwell among us in judgment according to the covenant of Leviticus 26. Christians might sin today, but we're not being struck dead by God because we are the tabernacle of God, as they were in Corinthians. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he spoke about the power of Christ that was among them, when he said, "Put this fellow out from among you so that God can judge him with those outside," the judgment was all according to the terms of Leviticus 26, and it was immediate and quite ruthless. Please continue this lesson by listening to Part B.